There is a time when a man gets up to speak, and before he begins, that his mind goes entirely blank. I mean, if you're a speaker, you know what I mean. It's a time of crisis. It's a time of prayer. Sometimes I think I get there. It's a moment of sheer panic or serene dependence. It's a time where you learn to call upon God. I got up to preach one time. I opened my notes, and they were last week's notes. I thought twice, thought three times. I thought, it must be God's will, so I preached them. Nobody was the wiser, except for one fella. He came up to me afterwards, and he said, "We needed that word again." Yes, life is enjoyable, is it not? You know, I know that chapel is ho-hum to you. You've been here all year. Some of you have been here 4 years of it. I understand that completely. I was in years of chapels. But you know, while you come every week and sometimes several times a week, I haven't been here in 9 years. And you know, I'm excited about being, I'm giddy about being here. I know you might think that sounds funny for a man my age, but I'm really giddy about being here. I loved and enjoyed my experience here. I'm kind of nervous too, and that's something you shouldn't be. But it's a joy to be back here. When I walk through the halls, and I'm sure everyone who's done this, been here for many years, can see this. I mean, it's like the ghost of ABC past. Now, you guys, that's not true, is it? But you know, they talk to me. I mean, you walk through the halls and you remember some professorial note or some prophetic word or some foolish statement. You always remember those. But the spirit of ABC jumps out at you, and you recall times in your life that made an impact. I mean, you remember those times in your life. It was here that my resolve took substance to serve God. And those moments are wonderful times. And you enjoy what God has done. So as I speak with you today, in a sense, as I speak God's word, and this is one thing I've appreciated through the years, when you preach, you actually preach from your heart. And it's almost like the word of God takes form through what God has done in you. It's very difficult to preach something you don't understand. It's very difficult to preach something you have never seen. It's very difficult to preach when you don't know what God's doing in your life. But I tell you what, I've enjoyed being here. It was here that I wrestled with God, sort of like Jacob, about what I would do with my life. And you know, God has been gracious and merciful and has directed. I've seen him work in many ways. Presently, I work with Moody Bible Institute. I've done that for many years. And my job is similar to this ministry here, except I teach those who are rooted and have to stay at home because they cannot get out. But yet they have a burning desire and a burning passion to know God and to minister. And we have the privilege of teaching them and training them as they go out into their ministries, their churches, the highways and byways, the jails, and proclaim the Word of God. Today I would like to talk about leadership. I know that that's where everybody's been lately, is it not? It's a funny thing that we're servant of all is our subject. Servant is one of those ever-pervasive adjectives in Christianese that we hear. And every time we hear it, we normally think of the opposite. Isn't that interesting? We think of leadership, because that's what it's about when Jesus Christ was talking about it. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'd like to read the first four verses just as an introduction to looking into God's Word as we think about leadership. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not even for clean lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, if you were Peter, would not some of those words resonate in your head and remind you of the words, the very words that Jesus taught you when you were in the school, his school, sitting under him as a rabbi? They should. I guess this passage is almost like a testimony to what God has done in Peter's life. And as he sees the same situations and the same challenges among the people to whom he is writing, as they face trials, as they face the difficulties and persecution about them, he wants to share what Jesus Christ actually did in his life. And he does it in these short few verses, recalling those wonderful words that through the years worked in him and transformed his life. One day he was blind and he could not see. And Jesus Christ spoke these words of truth and then sent him out. And as he interacted with life, all of a sudden, God working in him opened his eyes and he could see the wondrous things out of the Word of God. And he began to understand. What drives your engine? What motivates you? Why have you decided to come to ABC and place yourself under these men and women of God? Well, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. It's probably because you want to make a difference. It's probably because you want to be used by God in some form of leadership in His kingdom. It's probably because down deep inside you have a yearning to please God and to be with Him. And these are wonderful things. You know, as God's Word reveals, the desire for leadership always bears an inherent danger. You see, there's the temptation to control, to force, to outdo others for personal arrogant reasons, basically for selfish indulgence. It's just a basic inherent issue that's involved in leadership. And Peter was just like that. You know Peter, don't you? You recall. He was not just some slum lord laying, you know, doing nothing. He actually had a successful business. He knew how to get things done. When he wanted it, he used fast, loud talking or brash action, but it was always about getting it done his way. To put it simply, he quoted scripture in the synagogue, but he thought and acted like the world in the marketplace. And Jesus took this brash young man with potential and began to teach, to show, to train, to transfer him, to transform him into a man of God. Now, Peter was convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. But when you listen to him at the beginning of his training, you almost get the idea that he was convinced Jesus would never be able to lead Israel unless he learned the principles of leadership from him. You get the idea that that's what's going on in Peter's life. You see, Peter had been influenced by the political world and had adapted to it so that he could survive. Peter was a challenge for Jesus, and with compassion, Jesus met the challenge. He showed Peter that we are not called to survive in the world system. Rather, we are called to rescue the perishing and lead them to victory in Jesus. And you don't use the enslaving patterns of the world, but rather the serving heart of God. Peter let God work in his life, and as he did that, he began to fall in love with Jesus. He built his life based on his grace, and he realized that God's way was the way of truth. As we look at this passage here, we find that Peter draws from his experience, and he becomes a light to guide us as we reach out to serve God. In this passage, there are two foundational attitudes that pervade these verses. One is when you lead, you are merely serving God. That's what he's talking about. When you lead, you are merely serving God. It pervades this whole thing. The reason we know this is because as we look at chapter 5 in 1 Peter, when we read the words here, they remind us of what Jesus actually told Peter. And you go back into the Gospels and you see in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and following, in Matthew chapter 23, we see these very concepts being dealt with. And as Jesus talks there about leadership, he compares his way of doing things in the kingdom to the way of the world. Buying into the world system, buying into their rewards, yearning for what they have to offer, working hard for it, gathering others around you so that you can achieve it and lead them to it. Whereas Jesus says we have different goals, different rewards, a different system. We want to bring people to truth, to life, to joy. And we gather those around us and we lead them to accomplish the great goals of God. And as he began to compare these, the concept of servant became very dominant. You see, when you lead, you are merely serving God. If you buy into the world system and act so mighty and powerful, actually you're serving the world. I mean, you're going to have to serve somebody. And Jesus makes it clear that when it's a matter of service, but we have the privilege of serving God and his redemptive plan in a very important and responsible role. You see, if it weren't for God's grace, evidenced through the cross of Jesus Christ, all of our striving would be in vain. God's grace gives us vision, purpose, substance, and hope unto life. Until you see that, you will never appreciate leadership according to God. And that's why we pray, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. The second foundational attitude in this passage is that when you lead in God's kingdom, you are actually following God's plan, as did Jesus. You become a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I love this stuff here, you know that? When it's behind me, I don't even know if it's on, but I'm sure you guys are enjoying it. Gives you something to write down. See, you can't fall asleep, you have to write. No, you don't have to do that. You mean it's a powerful thing. These foundational attitudes allow us then to look at some very important facets or guides as to servant leadership. And Peter's just giving three basic guides or facets. And I think you'll appreciate them because Peter feels that they're very important as we work together as servants, gathering together the forces of God to go forth to make a difference in this world. Now, the first one of these character traits or guides that he gives is that we need to be encouraging our people, encouraging and inspiring them. This comes forth in the first verse, which he begins to say, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." You begin to realize what he's doing here. He is starting to encourage them in times of trial, in times of struggle. And I have found that in leading, one of the most important things that you can do is to encourage your people. Now, the reason why is because it is a tendency for you and me to see the bad side. We sort of stock those up in our mind, and we have a big file set aside for that. And every time something happens that shouldn't happen or we shouldn't think shouldn't happen, we put in that file. Yeah, it's just like computer stuff, you know, it's a really big one. And after a while, you begin to think that there's no way we can do this. It's going to be impossible. God must have forgotten something. Surely this is not going to happen. And what God calls us as leaders to do, those who have seen God work, those who have experienced his power in their lives, he calls us to be the one to continually guide people to the vision, correcting, supporting, pushing forward, driving them to glory. You see, to encourage is really to inspire. It's to instill with the courage to step out and do what is right, to take the risk. Courage to act faithfully. You can see that. But I tell you what, there is nothing like seeing it in action. We can talk about it. Let me give you a couple examples of what encouragement is like. Sometimes encouraging takes an instructive form. You know, according to a news report, a certain private school in Washington was recently faced with a unique problem. A number of 12-year-old girls were beginning to use lipstick and would put it on in the bathroom. Now, this was fine. But after they put on their lipstick, they would press their lips to the mirror, leaving dozens of little lip prints. Some of you may understand what that's like. Every night, the caretaker would remove them, and the next day, the girls would put them back. Finally, the principal decided that something had to be done. She needed to encourage them. She called all the girls to the bathroom and met them there with a maintenance man. She explained that all these lip prints were causing a major problem for the caretaker, who had to clean the mirrors every night. Now, you can just imagine, as she's saying this, how the little princess says, are yawning and not paying much attention. But to demonstrate how difficult it had been to clean the mirrors, she asked the maintenance man to show the girls how much effort was required. He took out a long-handled squeegee. He dipped it into the toilet. And he cleaned the mirror with it. And that just makes chills go up and down your back, doesn't it? Since then, there have been no lip prints on the mirror. Now, there are leaders that holler at you, and there are leaders who know how to make a difference. Sometimes when we encourage, we have to lead people along the way. Encouragement. It's about rekindling the fire. It's about redeeming the vision. It's about acknowledging the problem. It's about developing a strategy. It's about taking hold of the victory and stepping out in courage to get her done. To be a leader, you have to lead. You have to motivate. To be a leader, you have to do something. Encouragement is not only in the area of training and teaching, sometimes in a negative way, but it's also a very positive thing. I'm reminded of a story about Oral Hershiser. Now, I like Oral Hershiser because he was not only a great preacher and a Christian, but he pitched in Cleveland. All right, okay. But I'm a fan of the Cleveland Indians. But Oral Hershiser won the 1987 Cy Young Award. But he faced the normal hardships of a pitcher trying to break into the big leagues. He experienced a defining moment in his career. He was having a bad day on the mound. He was frustrated. He was defeated. He was losing. Tony Lasorda, his manager at the time, came to the mound, and he was the consummate coach, the cheerleader of coaches. He didn't come to the mound, however, that day to holler. When he came to the mound, he saw the bigger picture for a struggling pitcher that he felt could be great. It was written all over him. So when he came to the mound, he took the ball and he put it in his hand and he looked at Oral. Oral, when he writes about this in his memoir, said of this moment, he called it the Sermon on the Mound. And Tony looked at him calmly and he said to him, I see a man who has fire in his furnace. I see a bulldog. Now, I don't know, maybe you recognize that name, but Tony Lasorda turned and walked to the dugout. And then he turned around right before he stepped back in and cupped his hands over his mouth and he said, get him, bulldog. Turned around, went back into the dugout, and that was a moment that changed Oral's life. He pitched 3 shutout innings, won the game, and went on to become one of the great pitchers of all time. It was a defining moment because a man took time to encourage him, to keep him focused on the goal, even in a time of heartache and trial, and even thinking he was going to fail. He took hold of that young man, saw the vision, gave him that same vision and pointed him in the right direction. A leader gives encouragement. When I see Peter here, he's talking to people who are struggling, and just as we will. And he wants you to know that you need encouragement. And as you get encouragement from these men and women and those around you, you someday are going to have the privilege to pass that on. Grace-driven leadership, one, a leadership that is based in God, His grace, His servanthood toward you, His wonderful example, is not only about encouraging and inspiring, it's about nurturing and building the people of God under God's direction. This is a great section here. In this passage, Peter actually deals with the three words that we associate with church leadership. He deals with the concept of elder, of shepherd, and of bishop overseer. The term elder appears in verse 1, the term shepherd in verse 2, and the term bishop overseer in verses 2b and 3. And right, it's a wonderful thing. This is a great chart here. You'll see it at the next time here. Give me that next slide here. It's a great chart. It's not copyrighted, so you can use it. But it's a tremendous picture of what Peter is saying here. He's saying, you know, there are certain aspects of leadership that you need to understand. And the terms that we use in God's Word give us insight into the beautiful things that tell us about each section. And we as leaders need to understand that it's about nurturing and guiding. And as we reach out and touch people, we do it in three different ways. First of all, we do it as an elder. An elder is one who is older. He has experienced God's life. He knows what's going on. His wisdom has been built up. And he sees God's vision clearly. And seeing God's vision clearly and having the experiences of God work through his life, he begins to share that with people. And he leads them by giving them a clear pathway to walk and encouraging them to walk therein. The shepherd, on the other hand, is one who takes care of the sheep. He reaches out in compassion and love. And as he touches the sheep, he begins to sense and realize and remember that God did the same for him. And he shares that love. And he's able to take that sheep, who sometimes has been wayward or just sick, and he carries them and he trains them that way. The bishop or the overseer is always one under authority. And as one under authority, he is one who understands that he has been given a task. He's to manage and administer. And these three together make up the training of the head, the heart, and the hand. We see God's vision and know it. We love God and we reach for it. And we also know how to work and do the work with our hands and to manage. This form of leadership is what Peter's talking about. He saw it in Jesus' life. Jesus taught him these lessons and he wanted to go forth and do the same. Let's just take a quick look at each of these, maybe spend a minute on each of them. The elder, as we see, was one who had a present ministry. He was a fellow elder. He knew that he was under Jesus Christ, just as all who were serving with him were. And he identified with them. He was a witness of Christ's suffering. He had a past with them. He understood the training and the experience. And yet he also understood the future and where his vision would take him. His hope was in God, the promise of God, that which had been secured by Jesus Christ. It was not in the world any longer. It was in God. And as having this vision, he took his life and conformed it to God's vision and felt the power of God flow, and he shares that with his people. As an elder, that is what we do. We understand that God is working through us. Now, if God has never worked in your life, if you've never bought into God's vision, if all you're doing is quoting verses, if all you're doing is just passing on what someone else told you, then it doesn't come across with conviction. And you really don't see. You might even say, "Open my eyes, God, that I might see wondrous things." But you don't see because you've never bought into God's vision. An elder is one who has had experience in the work of God in his life. The shepherd is one who understands the touch of love. Boy, this passage, you know where it's coming from. I can see John 21 just jump right out at me. Do you love me, Peter? Three times. Oh, yeah, three times. At least, why did you say it two or five? But three, you had to do three, didn't you? You know, I'm sure he felt kind of sad. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was sad. But notice, in each of those things, it's concerning love and concerning using that love and forgiveness to minister to others. Peter understood that in that moment that God loved him. And all Jesus was asking him to do was enter into that love because there was a greater thing at stake. He didn't say, "Thank you, Peter, you're dismissed now. I love you. You love me." It was, "Peter, I'm calling you to a phenomenal ministry of leadership. I want you to understand love because I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. And when you see people do the same thing you do and you did to me, to you, I want you to be able to share that love with them." We have something that's fantastic going on here. It's greater than you, Peter. It's going to take generations. And I want you to be able to pass it on. I want you to learn. I want you to love. I want you to lead. And that brings us to the last one, which is the whole idea of the bishop, the overseer. This is a picture of one who is being used by God to lead and rule. The Romans understood this completely. They appointed such a one to rule over a city or a province, such was Pontius Pilate, one of his duties. One of the things that's very interesting about this position is an overseer knew that he was under authority. You know, we could go on for years and days, and I have a tendency to do that like all teachers. But there is a third point to this, and I really want to drive this home. And that is the fact that God, or that Peter wants us to understand that we are under the chief shepherd, and our greatest joy is to please him and to receive his reward. This past year, I had the privilege of being in Israel. I was standing in the Ela Valley, there by the Wadi Asant. As you approach that valley up to Bethlehem, and there in this wide section was a shepherd taking care of the sheep and the goats. It was like being back in Bible days. Here was this young boy, he was about 12 years old. He was so proud of himself. He had about 100 sheep and goats in the flock. And yet, I knew somewhere there must have been a chief shepherd. There always is. Wherever you see the flock, there's always a chief shepherd who is around. And the shepherd is usually the son or relative of the chief shepherd. And he's there taking care of the flock. He's been told what to do, and he's trying to do his best because he knows that the chief shepherd's going to be there. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to corporate meetings where they recognize top performers, salesmen of the year, that type of thing, manager of the year, executive of the year. They give people big bonuses, $1 million, a big mansion, three trucks, you know, that type of thing. Most of the people who do the production work, however, miss out on all that. And so in their heart, they have this jealousy, this yearning to be great in the ways of the world, to somehow reap that reward. Now, that's not the way God operates. But I'll tell you what, leadership in the world system is so empty. The world's vision for life is so shallow and selfish, but if you believe its values, you will give your life for it. God asks us to give our lives for greater values and yearn for His rewards. I remember when I was a young man, I used to work for my grandpa. He would ask me to do things, and after I finished, he'd give me a quarter. Now, I'll tell you what, that wasn't even a lot of money when I was a boy. I mean, you guys throw quarters away, so do I. Okay. But one day he took me fishing after a job well done. He took me fishing. We talked, we rode, we cast vision, we caught fish. I caught a glimpse of the important rewards that day. My grandpa, I realized this, my grandpa wanted me to be just like him. I mean, he asked me to do things for him, and he'd give me a quarter. That was nothing. What he really wanted me to do was be just like him. He wanted me to do the things that he does. And I all of a sudden, it dawned on me now as I look back. I didn't see it then, but it's like these wonderful things you see as you discover this. That's all he was wanting. If we serve well, God will show us the really good fishing holes. After all, what do we want in life? I get upset when we as Christians think that if we serve God well, we're going to receive worldly rewards. That's crazy. You know, when I love my wife, I don't want to receive worldly rewards. I want to receive the joy of her love. I want to have the privilege of being with her. When we serve God, God wants to show us the good fishing holes. He'll teach us how to use bait so we can serve more effectively. You mean the reward for serving God is serving more? That's an odd thought, isn't it? No, it's not that. See, because you have to have your eyes opened. He does this so we can live, so we can get excited about being with God and working with God and walking with Him. You see, God isn't going to give you a worldly reward. Those things pass away anyway. God wants to give you something better. God wants to give you Himself. Wouldn't it be something to actually like being with God forever? To serve with the greatest servant of all? You see, the chief shepherd loves servant leaders because that's what he is. He seeks, he serves, he saves, he sacrifices, he satisfies. You know, God wants me to be like him. Good, godly servant leadership is God working with and through me to lead others to him, and so I can be like him. Peter understood that. And there was a time in Peter's life when his eyes were opened, and he was no longer striving in the ways of the world, but he realized that he could become like Christ, and that God wanted to work through him to make him that way, so that he could walk with God, and the things that were important to God would become important to him. And he said, "Thank you." And he wanted to share that with you today. When I was a young lad, my dad told me to cut the grass. I did. And when my dad came home, I was excited. You know why? Because I had actually cut the grass. Do you think grass means anything to my dad when he was alive? Grass didn't mean anything to him. He could care less. But you know what? I discovered that he learned to appreciate that work and action and interaction. He realized that I trusted and obeyed him. And all of a sudden, we sat down and talked. We actually talked, and I got to know him. And it was a joy to see it. And that's what I want to see in your life. As you go out to lead, I want you to understand that what you learn here, God will work in your life. And then you'll see it. And you'll realize that all along, it was just a privilege of getting to know God and want to be with him as we interact in this wonderful ministry of redemption. Let us pray. Thank you, Father. May you use this word and touch people's lives. It's a joy to share. Thank you for the privilege to study your word and to be transformed by it. Work in my life, open my eyes, and do the same for each here. In Jesus' name, amen.